Today we are in Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, we'll be covering the Lord's instructions concerning fasting. And I've got to turn some things on. So our title, I don't know if I want to give you the title, but I am. Fasting, the spirit of fasting is what we're going to be talking about today. So far we've defined the term, what fasting is. We mean by it going without food or liquids for a religious reason. All right, it's not just because you're sick. It's not just because, you know, you're trying to purge or cleanse or whatever it is the fad thing is to do. It's because you want to grow closer to God or you're praying about something. It's a religious exercise. It's not simply healthy, if it is or not. I don't know if it is. Anyway, so then the other thing is there's only one fast that is commanded in the Bible, just one, and that is the Day of Atonement. And even there, the word fast is not used. So that's interesting. Now, clearly that's what the people took it to be, and that's what was practiced. I don't know if they still practice that on Yom Kippur. I don't know. But anyway, we went through all the instances of fasting in the Old Testament with some admonitions from the Old Testament about fasting. And today's passage is going to be a little bit similar to that one in Isaiah. It was Isaiah 58, and God was saying, I don't want your fasts. You can fast from sin. How about that? That was what he was saying in Isaiah 58. So our passage today is the only one I can think of where Jesus intentionally taught about fasting. Now, there's another passage where Jesus did teach about fasting, but it was in response to a question. And we'll come to that either next time or the time after that. I think there's about two more messages in this series. My wife was saying people are going to be afraid of asking questions because they're going to get this long series out of it. But this one was just so fascinating. I hadn't really studied it out much before. And I thought there's quite a bit of things we could learn from this. So that's why I'm taking this long, slow approach, because it just was so interesting to me. All right, so in this passage today, Jesus brought the subject up. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 6, verse 1. We're going to be reading the context, and then you're going to say, wait a minute, where's the fasting? It's coming. Just stay with me as we go through these. I think it's the first 21 verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, so obviously Jesus is dealing with more than just fasting in this passage, but fasting is certainly a part of it, and it is something that he brought up as part of this overall discussion of practicing righteousness. Right? I don't know if you noticed that in the first verse. He's talking about practicing righteousness. We'll come back to that idea in just a moment. Now, the other matters that he is addressing here help us to understand what Jesus is teaching about in the teaching about fasting. It's all part of one package, what he's saying here. So it's, I think it's an important lesson for us to learn, even with respect to the other topics besides just fasting. And we could probably apply it to other spiritual exercises as well. And one more remark here I want to make. Jesus isn't prohibiting fasting. That's quite clear. He is correcting an abuse of fasting. So though the passage sounds negative, Jesus isn't entirely negative about the topic. And in the next sessions, we're going to see more on the positive side about fasting. But also, I think it'll put it all in perspective for us now that we're in the New Testament era. But anyway, today, this passage, what's our proposition? Here we go. All Christian disciplines ought to follow God's guidelines with an eye to heaven rather than earth. All Christian disciplines ought to follow God's guidelines with an eye to heaven rather than earth. So if you look back to verse 1, and of course I'm not going to put it on the screen, but I have called this first point the Lord's proposition statement. Now, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed of them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, that's just a general principle that he states there at the beginning of this section. And then he starts to illustrate and apply by going to these three different areas of practicing righteousness. Right? The whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is about exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You go back to Matthew 5:20, and you'll see him saying that. Your righteousness, you need to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. And this would be something that that Jews who were listening to Jesus would find quite shocking, because in their minds, the scribes and Pharisees were extremely righteous. In fact, they were so righteous and so exacting and so disciplined that people who were not of their ilk would have thought, well, I can never be as holy as they are. They were not despised people. Now, some of them would do things that were very selfish, and that might make people mad. But in general, they were thought of as holy, religious, sincere people, and some of them, I suppose, were in their ways, but Jesus is saying to us and to them, if you want to attain the kingdom of heaven, you have to do better than they do, and that raises the standard. They were thinking, well, if anybody's going to get there, it's those people. Look how well they keep the law. Jesus is saying, no, you have to be better than they are. So then, now, he's going to talk positively. How do we practice righteousness? In the previous chapter, he has been correcting their misunderstandings or misapplications or misunderstood teachings of the law. And you remember that whole section. You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. And he says that over and over again about various different aspects of religious practices. Now he's saying, now, When you practice your righteousness, beware that you do it before men to be noticed of them. All right? So that's his propositional statement. So that tells us we are in a section about practicing righteousness. So the three things that are mentioned here are giving, praying, and fasting. Each of those things are, well, we could call good works. They're doing something. They're practicing righteousness. And from our passage, we have to say there are acceptable ways to practice righteousness. There are acceptable ways to do these things so that God not only is pleased, but that he rewards those who practice them. I mean, that just stands to reason. He's saying over and over again, the mention of reward is brought up. So we want to conclude that God, there is some spiritual value in practicing these things, and there is the possibility of reward with your Father. Now, I want to also say that these three things are not the only things you can do to practice righteousness. These are three examples. They're not meant to be, all right, so if you just do these three, you're good and God will reward you. That's not what he's saying, all right? These are three examples, and he's going to talk about how they should be practiced, and there is a similarity in every one of them. So the issue under attack is practicing righteousness to be seen of men. We want to note that. Our topic is simple, and we can hardly imagine someone doing this, doing the things that, like, there's things in here, Jesus even mentions them, and you think, would somebody really do that? Yes, they really would. All right, so we'll look at those. All right, so next thing is how biblical giving and prayer teach us about fasting. So this is verses 2 through 15. So the proper practice of giving. All right, so let's look at verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And saying, oh, wait a minute. Because we have an offering in church, and it's fairly low-key. The piano and the violin are playing, and the cello, and it seems low-key. Oh, are we sinning by playing instruments? I hadn't even thought of that application. All right, but, okay, so what is the issue here? What's he talking about? Well, it's a little bit hard to imagine, but it may have some historical reference. So the commentaries talk about a couple things. The priests blew the trumpets in the temple when collecting an offering for some special need. So they might have a big fund. There was some need that was, you know, they're raising money, and so they would, you know, blow the trumpets, and this would be the time, and people would come and give their offerings. So there's some thought to that, but notice it says, in the synagogues and in the streets, in our verse. There's also in the temple, you recall, maybe the story of the widow's two mites. And there was a Pharisee who went in ahead of her. And he gave his coins in at the money box where they collected charity in the temple. And she came along, and his money, they would have it set up with sort of a funnel on top. And so his money goes ringing through that. Of course, it's all metal coins. They don't have paper money. Goes ringing through that funnel. And everybody can hear him. Maybe he blows a little trumpet. I don't know. You know, can you imagine doing this? Anyway, so along comes this widow, and she puts in the last two coins she has. And remember how Jesus commented on her. All right? So, so some people think, well, the trumpet might have something to do with that. Right, but the one commentator says this. He says that the Pharisees would go out into the synagogues or even into the streets with a little silver trumpet. They blow their "I'm here to give you money" tune, whatever that was, and they would call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And come, I'm going to give out alms. Here he is, doling out. Here the people are. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, that just seems so weird to me. I mean, there's lots of things that we do that they might think are weird, but that one certainly seems weird to me. But notice what Jesus says at the end of that verse. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Okay, they've got their reward in full. All right. So we're going to come back to that idea. But the instruction is when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does he mean by that? Okay, obviously, you know, you're one being. You can't do something with your left hand that your right hand doesn't know, I guess, because it's all controlled by the same brain. All right. But it's a metaphor. It's a saying. That's very secret. If you can keep from one hand what the other hand is doing, that's really secret. And so what his point is give secretly. Give secretly. And trust the Father to give you the proper reward. Now, in our church, everything we do, the way we do our offerings, is to allow each of us to give secretly. There's a reason we put it all in a plate, and that's why the envelopes are there or available for you or whatever, or you put it in and it's just nobody knows who put it in. And we do have a couple men who count, several men, they rotate around, take the count. It has to be done that way, but we want to keep it secret. In real estate, I was taking a course to upgrade my license, and they were talking about PR. And said, it's a good thing for a real estate company to get involved in public good work. So donate to this and donate to that. Make sure your name is on it. Surely they have their reward. Right? Okay, so secret giving. The proper practice of giving. Now, the proper practice of prayer. Again, we have this negative example in verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. So you could see this Pharisee in the street corner with his hands raised to heaven. I don't know if he'd be speaking out loud, but he would be saying something. We have the example of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And the Pharisee lifts his hands to heaven, oh God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. Right? Remember that? Now, this one is a parable. We don't know if it actually happened. It sort of sounds like it could have happened. But Jesus is saying, don't pray that way. You're not doing it for show. Okay, now by the way, this is not a condemnation of praying in public. Okay, Christians should grow so that they feel confident enough to pray in public in certain circumstances. To pray before a meal, to pray even in a public meeting. There's various ways that can happen, and you should grow in your confidence. So we're not talking about that. It's not an issue about leading others in prayer. It's what you're doing it for. All right? The issue is the object, that they may be seen of men. And there's also a negative example of vain repetition in our passage, as if God will act if you keep talking long enough or keep repeating yourself long enough. Okay, that's a pagan practice. He says, don't do it. That's what the Gentiles do. He says, don't do that. That's, you know, you can't talk God into it. Just pray, right? Pray. And then the instruction is to, again, make your prayers in private. Go into a room. Close the door. Don't let anybody see. Go and do your prayers. And then make your prayers intelligent. That's what the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is all about. It's a biblical pattern of prayer. So if you want to know how to pray, go think through this prayer. When you pray, hallowed be thy name. You can offer praise to God. You can pray that God's will be done, that his kingdom would come. You can pray for your debts and for your needs and so forth, and pray for the others and so forth. And so just follow that pattern, and that's a good way to pray. Make your prayers intelligent, okay, not just vain repetition. All right, so those are the two examples, biblical giving and biblical prayer. They teach us that God is interested in the heart. Okay, God is interested in the heart. So the form is not nearly so important as the heart. And certainly the form is not something that ought to gain us reputation as someone who is really spiritual because, oh, look how he prays. Look how he gives. Look how he fasts. And that brings us to the Lord's corrective of fasting in verses 16 to 18. Now, in some of our previous passages, we've learned some various reasons why somebody might choose to fast. And I'm just going to mention a couple of them here. So, in preparation for a solemn decision, you know, you have some great thing that needs to be decided. Maybe you're talking about a new job, or you're talking about in a church, they're wrestling with some decision, which way to go in a building program, or maybe anything like that. You're preparing for something. And so you could choose to, okay, I'm just going to fast and spend my time when I would normally be eating in prayer, asking the Lord for wisdom, for guidance. I'll meditate on the scriptures. I'll spend some time thinking about those things. So that is something you might choose to do. Or you could, maybe there's, you find yourself caught short and you say, I feel terrible about how I've mistreated someone, or I've terrible about how I've acted, or how I've been self-willed, or how I've disobeyed God in some way or other. And so you might come before the Lord in sorrow and repentance, and you just go and you say, I'm going to spend the day in prayer asking for God's blessing and forgiveness and so forth. And so that could be a reason for fasting. All right? It doesn't mean you have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. It means that you just say, okay, today I'm going to just spend the time in prayer. All right? And it could be simply a spirit of devotion to commune with God. And that's another reason for fasting. Now, there's others that we could add to the list. I'm just mentioning a few. But notice how he describes the hypocrites in verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So, a gloomy face. All right. So, and neglected appearance. I'm not quite sure what that means. Did they have, I put in my notes, the Pharisees put on a pinched look. You know, pinched, like, oh, how are things going? Oh, it's fast day. You know, they had, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. I forget what days it was. I have it in my notes somewhere. But say it's Tuesdays and, you know, Fridays. I don't know what days it were. Okay, so those were their fast days. And you know, all those Pharisees are walking around. I don't have special fasting clothes. Like, put on my rags today. Okay, it's my fasting uniform. Okay? I mean, we sort of think that's, and it is funny. But you see, what they're trying to do is show how holy they are, how zealous they are for the law, how it's all about me. Right? That's what they're doing. And I'm going to read something. I found this on the JewishVirtualLibrary.org. So they're talking about fasting and fast days. And they said, on ordinary fast days, only food and drink were prohibited. Well, on the important ones, washing for pleasure. Because if you like taking a bath on the fast day, on these high fast days, no bath. Okay? So, the rest of the people might not like that. Okay? Anointing, all right? So one of the things people did to deal with the lack of water for baths and things is they would anoint themselves with oil that would have fragrance. It's just like, you know, perfume or whatever. Anointing, the wearing of shoes for pleasure. Walk around barefoot. Fast day. Oh, you don't have any shoes on? Yeah, it's fast day. You know, got to do it. All right, so people also refrained from work on these days. Some who were stricter considered work to be absolutely prohibited, and shops were closed. It's also customary for some to sleep on the ground during a fast day. Look how holy I am. You know, why are you sleeping out in your yard? Well, it's fast day. I'm being holy. Okay, you think, what is with you people? All right? Okay, so the correction. What does Jesus say is the correction? Okay. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. When you fast, get up and act cheerful. Get dressed. The emphasis is on, again, on secret worship, secret devotion. Okay? Now, some make a big deal of when you fast as if this assumes disciples must fast. Okay? They say, oh, see, that means Jesus assumed that they were going to fast. Now, remember, no fasting is commanded in the New Testament, and only one is commanded in the Old Testament. The Jews had traditions that they followed, And we've given some reasons why someone might choose to fast, and those, and I think that we see no prohibitions of those reasons in the Bible. Right? But fasting is between you and God. And I would say that those who teach it as a command, or say that you must do this, they're turning it into a law, and that's not the way of the New Testament. The New Testament is not a way of laws. Okay? But it is a thing. You can practice righteousness this way. You go back to verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. But you can practice your righteousness before God. So you can fast. It's not saying you must fast, it's saying you can. And if you're going to do it, this is how you do it. Okay? So the last thing I want to talk about in this message is the goal of practicing righteousness. So look at 19 to 21. And I think this is a thing. We often read this and we memorize these passages and we don't tie them all together. But notice that he says, he's been talking about they have their reward. And he says, the Father will reward you. Now, look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, there is such a thing as treasure in heaven. We ought to seek it. Okay, practicing righteousness, giving, praying, fasting, and such like activities. There's things that we do. Why do we come to church? Is it so that, you know, people will see us? No. But we come to church to worship our God, and it is part of, I believe, practicing righteousness. It's not to be showy. You don't, we're doing it for the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Okay? Practicing righteousness in God's way gains God's approval and reward. Well, where is he going to reward us? Well, we don't know. He might do something for us in this life, but we might also be laying up treasure in heaven. The closer we draw to God, the more that we have a relationship with him, we are investing in heaven. And then he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you're investing in heaven, that's where your heart is. Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So whatever we're doing is not to get any credit with men, it's to get credit with God. And there is also this matter of the earthly reward. The showy givers, verse 2, have their reward in full. The showy prayers, okay, have their reward in full, verse 5. The showy fasters, I'm so gloomy today, it's fast day. They have their reward in full, verse 16. I have a note, and my Bible program allows me to put little notes on the verses. On verse 16, I have this note. They have their reward in full, Jesus says. Their price is cheap if all they seek is the notice of men. See? Let's get a better reward than that. So it's not that we're not trying to be pious. We're not trying to put on a show. We're trying to draw close to God. And so when we fast, and there's various reasons why you could fast, it's to draw close to God. And God sees that. That's what we're after. So the proposition, once again, all Christian disciplines ought to follow God's guidelines with an eye to heaven rather than to earth. And I hope that's the way you are trying to live your spiritual life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you again for this time that we've considered fasting. Lord, there's so much we can learn about our own hearts and about our own ways when we consider this subject. And I pray that this particular message might really resonate with us, that we are seeking to please you above everything in all the things that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.